briefly review just a little bit on some of the other verses, because I think we see here in this passage some final exhortations from Peter. It's almost like Paul does this a lot in his letters. I think he begins clicking off some final thoughts and just, don't forget this, don't forget this. This is important. We didn't touch on it. But I think Peter, we could say that everything Peter talks about in these last few verses of 1 Peter, he's covered it, but he's just reminding us. But so exhortations to fortify the Christian is what I think we're looking at today in verses 8 through 11. I think we'll read verses 5 through 11 just to keep us in the same ballpark of what we've been studying. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we are needy of you to strengthen us today. I need your help. I'm sure others do too, that our minds would be engaged, that our heart would be engaged, that we would be hungering for your word. Give us strength and fortify our faith today. The things that we have to remember as we live for you and live in this world, especially as we think of all the pressures that the church is under around the world, and we face those, some of the pressures as well. We pray that you would fortify us, that we could stand firm in the faith for your praise, honor, and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Fortification is absolutely essential. When you think of the word fortify, you have to think of, I think, can't help but reading my cereal box when I was a kid, and all the vitamins that was in the cereal to fortify my body, fortify me, make me strong and make me healthy. Well, these fortifications that Peter gives us are for that very reason, to make us strong, that we could stand firm in the faith. You got to remember, we've talked about it every week just about, these Christians were on the brink of terrible persecution, and they could see it coming. I don't know that they realized just how awful it would be, but they had to be fortified. The first thing to go when people get scared is thinking thoughts of other people. Self-preservation becomes the first thing you think about. You think about what's going to happen to me. Then you start thinking about what's going to happen to mine. And those are all normal ways of thinking. And I don't think Peter would say you shouldn't consider yourself, but don't forget about the other members of the church. So let's see what Peter has to say here in 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 11. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. And here's the fresh verses we'll pick up today. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, and because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Peter gives these believers hope. That's what I like about Peter's writing. Peter wrote from the position of someone who understood the very things he's cautioning them about. He understood about the roaring lion and the prowling around. He understood about the struggles with humility and so forth. But these things that he teaches, though he knows about them firsthand, he doesn't hold back from strengthening the church through his own experience. But he likes the imagery of putting on and putting off and putting on. He doesn't use those words in this passage, but if you look at chapter 2, verse 1, he writes, therefore rid yourselves of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, and so forth. When he says rid yourself, the picture is throw it off like it's a... If someone gave you a coat and you discovered it was full of fleas, how fast would you get that thing off? You would rip that coat off as quick as you can. The idea here is not try to clean it up, but rid yourself of these things. Just put them out of your being. And you know that is not an easy thing to do. If you're thinking about ridding yourself of all malice and all deceit, That's not something you can tackle on your own. You need the help of the living God, the power of the Holy Spirit working in you. The remainder of 1 Peter chapter 2 and following, I think, is Peter describing what to put on. What should the Christian life look like? And I don't know why it just stood out to me, some key things that he talked about, but it just seemed like he was talking about maturity, Christian maturity in chapter 2, some of chapter 2. And he's talking about not just maturity, living as a mature believer. You can't remain a child your whole life. You ought to grow up. And he talks about living as a priesthood, remembering you have a responsibility as priest, a royal priesthood in this world in which we live. That royal priesthood would be serving to make Christ known to the world. He talked about how do you live in relation to authority? How do you live in relation to work? How do you live in your marriage? How do you look at marriage? He talks about suffering and unjust suffering in chapter 3 through chapter 4, verse 19. A lot of talk about suffering. These people are suffering. How should Christians live in the attitude of our mind, which we'll look at today? Our attitude matters. I think it's interesting that he saved some of the best things for last, the nuggets of importance for the very last, the most nutrient-rich food in the least amount of words, and then I'm going to preach a long message on it. So that ought to make you scratch your head a little bit, but I think it's worth explaining some of the things that he's talking about. I want to focus on the last few exhortations that Peter gives. As I say, I think it's just he's firing off a bullet list so that we don't forget these are important. You can remember this checklist. These are exhortations to fortify your faith and for us to be fortified together. Attitudes of the mind to be stronger in the Lord, to walk faithfully in Him. We spent last week talking about humility, so we won't spend a lot of time on that today, except to say a couple of things. The first is that humility must be an anchor point for all the other attitudes. If you're not growing in humility, it's going to be very hard to be loving one another. It's going to be very hard to think about other people beside yourself. Humility seems to be an anchor point for us when we think about some of the things he talked about. For instance, in submissiveness, to have an attitude of submissiveness, the younger men to the older, if you're not anchored with some humility, submission is going to be nothing but lip service at best, and at worst it's going to be non-existent. This has to be something that really happens, and I think we talked about it a little bit last week, but submission to an older person is not easy. But he's kind of raised the bar, just knowing Peter. He's talking about older men, not just because they're older, but because they're older men in the faith, older people. We could include older women as well, because to those who are older, he says, and because we're having to think about the fact Peter's not giving older people a break and just saying, just because you're old, everybody has to bow down to you and submit to you. That's not what he's saying. Because you're older and more experienced in the faith, you need to be that light for the younger ones to go to, that they can listen to and learn and seek out wisdom. But he says to the younger, submit to those who are older, because youth has exuberance, strength, and power. And you probably find more type A people acting out as youth. Like, come on, let's go, talk faster. You go talk to an older person sometimes, they might pause between words once in a while. You ask them a question, they may want to think about it for a minute before they answer. Submit yourself, stop and listen. Simple things like that. But if humility is not there, if you don't grow in humility, it'll be very hard to sit still long enough to listen. That's just a thought when I consider humility, how important it was and what we talked about last week. But when it comes to submissiveness and humility kind of coupled with that, I couldn't help but think of Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Paul writes, "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought." one of the key attitudes that pulls all this together, and I think we can use the word humility, but it's summed up in that verse quite well. Do not think more highly of yourself than you ought. It's not saying self-deprecation is the most important aspect of a Christian life. That's actually pretty negative. But be humble. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. Have this attitude in mind when you're thinking about fortifying your faith and when you're acting in submission to those who are older. Have this attitude of submission, but let it be guarded and informed by the scripture, which tells us don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. Peter used a great line when he, in second part of verse 5, all of you clothe yourselves with humility and really have an attitude. We've talked about humility last week, but I just want to touch on it for a minute today. That idea of clothing yourself with humility is put it on. Let that be a garment that you wear. And we talked about this last week from the standpoint of humility being the clothing you're putting on is the servant's garment. You're not wearing kingly robes or flashy. It's not the idea of being flashy. It's the idea of taking the role of a servant, following in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have to think Peter had this in mind. All of you clothe yourselves with humility. When Christ in the upper room ministered to his disciples, he took off his robe and he put on a towel around his waist. He put on the servant's attire. And I think this is so important when we think about clothing ourselves with humility. It's what we have to wear. It's an exhortation to put on a servant's attire. How easy is it for you and me? I'll just ask you. I ask me, and I struggle with it. Is it easy for you to serve other people? Is that one of the first things you think of? Especially in the context of the body. Maybe it's even more penetrating when you think about home. Are you willing to serve those in your home? Clothe yourself with humility toward one another. It has to have the aspect of serving your family, putting on a slave's garment when it comes to your own family and caring for them. Remember Jesus' own words in Mark. If you want to read some, I got several verses coming up. You can look up Philippians chapter 2. But Mark chapter 10, verse 45, I just will tell you, it's where Jesus came. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to do what? But to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. You think about Jesus, sinless, perfect, holy in every way, yet he takes on the role of a servant. And then Paul describes Christ, our Lord, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8.
In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross.
That's good. That's impossible in your own strength. Now, that's the Lord. The Lord did it perfectly, but we're called to follow after him. When Jesus called his disciples to follow him, he meant follow me. He didn't just say, hang out with me, but follow me. Do what I say. And not just what I say, but do what I do. Now, if we don't read the Bible, if we're not studying the scripture and looking at Jesus and what the apostles teach about him, if we don't study about the character of God, it's going to be very difficult for us to wrap our minds around taking on the role of a servant as a Christian. It's so very important. Think about the world in which we live in. Self-promotion is key. If I was selling a product, I'd promote it. And probably if I was the inventor of the product, I would show my face. I don't think it's talking about no advertisement. But when we start promoting our worth to the kingdom, or we start promoting, I don't know, you got to wrestle through that. I kind of stumble on that because I think how much, I'll never forget when it came to the ministry, Kimber told me in my at my ordination, he said, remember this, promotion comes from the Lord. Promotion comes from the Lord. And that's something that I think every Christian has to wrestle with. How much do you promote yourself? It's hard. It's hard to think about, because there has to be an aspect of putting yourself out there. So people, if you have something to offer to people, to put it out there. To me, it's a sticky situation that you have to be prayerful and work through. But make Christ known should be your mantra. How do I make him known the most? It's hard. Now, he also gives warning here. Now, we're getting into some of the hard things in verse 8, where we want to pick up today, fresh material. And he gives warning because we have an enemy. And he says to these believers, be self-controlled and alert. So one of two things to add to yourself, your attitude, is self-control and being alert. You have to have an attitude of self-control. I want to be thinking about how am I responding to temptation and testing? How do I respond to that? Be prepared. Have in your mind, I will practice self-control by the grace of God. He's given you power through the indwelling Holy Spirit. I saw Jay Adams translated the word self-controlled with the word level-headed. Be level-headed. Don't be swayed by passions. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking just physical, sexual passions. But I don't think that's what he's talking about only. He's talking about in every area of life. Be level-headed. Be self-controlled. How are you level-headed? How do you become level-headed? You have to be, let your head be informed by the Word of God. Let this work as the scraper, the bulldozer that makes the rough places plain in your life. He also tells them to be alert. You have to have an attitude of alertness. One thing Trevor would teach us week after week after week when we had the Gospel Martial Arts Union here was be aware, be alert. Don't go into any situation where you're just looking down at the floor all the time and not paying attention. You go into a grocery store, look for the exits. Be prepared. Be alert. I forget the three A's. Do you remember them?
Awareness, assessment, and action.
Awareness, assessment, and action. Be aware, assess the possibilities of danger, and then be prepared to act, have a plan worked out. And I think that Peter's talking about that to Christians. We're sheep, to be sure, but we're not dummies. So it doesn't mean be a dumb sheep all the time and just trust that no matter what, God will deliver you. Peter's very active here. He's very active in his language. His language is to strengthen us that we would think about these things. Be self-controlled and alert. But there's a reason for it. It's one thing if he just said, hey, be self-controlled, be alert. You go, okay, all right, what's on TV later? He's saying, be self-controlled, be alert. Why? Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. He's looking for someone. He's looking for a dumb sheep. He's looking for a sheep that just feeds his face all day long. He's looking for the sheep that's just laying down under the shade tree all day. All these things the Scripture tells us. The Lord is my shepherd. That makes me a sheep. He leads me beside still waters. Makes me lie down in green pastures, leading me beside still waters. All these things that we enjoy, but that doesn't mean we continue, that there's not an aspect of alertness, of a warrior-type mentality. Being aware that the enemy loves to cause the people of God to stumble and to fall. A lack of self-control, then, and a lack of awareness makes us easy targets for evil seductions. The devil will seduce us through instrumentalities of the world. The world, the flesh, the devil, he can easily seduce. That word is awful, isn't it? Do you like to think that you'd be seduced by the devil? That evil can be so seductive that you would give way? You like to think like that? Think it's a good word for us to describe ourselves or to think about we're easily seduced. I like to just use words that have become benign in Christian lingo. Temptation. I'm tempted. Yeah, you're tempted. Okay, you're tempted. Everyone's tempted. What do you do when you're tempted? You know, Peter's saying, look, this temptation is alluring. Satan prowls around to allure you, to draw you away from the sure foundation of Jesus Christ. He loves. If there's one thing, we know that evil can love. Jesus said so in John chapter 3. Men loved darkness instead of light. The word there is agape. Sold out. Self-sacrificing for darkness. Giving way to it. Being exceedingly purposeful toward darkness. Christians oftentimes are very passive and passively. We are not to be passively led by the nose hairs, to put it nicely, by the devil. And so often, I remember thinking years ago when I was learning something about masculinity and femininity, and thinking about the language then, what's masculine? Masculine in grammar, acting upon, feminine in grammar, being acted upon by some other word. And Satan loves nothing more than for you to be so passive you're just acted upon. That's not a judgment on male and female. That's just thinking about, do you really want to be that kind of a person that you're so into yourself that you can't even be aware, can't keep your eyes open, you can't be aware, you can't be assessing, you can't be acting? A well-trained, a well-disciplined mind will serve as a fortress against the seduction and the allurements of the world, of the flesh, and of the devil. How do you safeguard yourself? How do you safeguard your mind? How do you have yourself in a state of readiness? Listen, if we were in the Ukraine today, and there's bombs buzzing overhead, would anyone have to tell you to be alert? No one would have to tell you to be alert. Peter's telling these believers to be alert because the time's coming when he won't be able to tell them that because they'll be under fire. But guess what? We're not waiting for the day we're under fire. The evil bombs of seduction are going off all around us every minute of every day. Prepare yourselves. Fortify yourself to be able to stand by knowing the Word of God. Spending time in it, meditating on the Word of God. Being exercised in the Word, not just at preaching. This may be, it's an important part of the week to be sure. But your time in the Word and exercising that Word at home and holding one another accountable in your homes is essential to standing firm. Where there is no accountability, you can fool everyone all around you and still find yourselves giving way to the seduction of evil simply because you're spiritually lazy. And I'm not pointing fingers at you. If I could, there's at least three pointing back at me. I'm guilty too. We have to stand firm. Safeguard yourself by committing your body to the Lord. Safeguard yourself by committing your mind to the Lord. Paul gave counsel. Go to Romans 12. Paul counseled these believers in Rome who were facing pressures. They were facing all kinds of pressures. And they had come out of a very loose and sinful society. They were all living in it. Rome was like the Babylon of the modern day. So Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2.
Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will.
I've heard it said, don't run off 13, 14 next. I agree with something that I've heard, that as a Christian, You should love the things God loves and hate the things God hates. But I don't believe that when you're born again, this is my opinion now, and experience, I don't believe you're instantaneously, that you instantaneously grow into that point of maturity of hating the things God hates and loving the things God loves. That takes time. But there's a lot of us that we couldn't tell you what God hates because we're never in the Word. He's talking about a transformation, a literal transformation of the mind that comes from preparing yourself. You are transformed by the renewing of your mind, and we think this is best by reading, studying, pouring into, praying over the Word of God. And
Romans 13, verse 14. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh.
You probably get into trouble, Colossians 3, 2, probably get into trouble the most by thinking about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. It's what we do. That's our human nature, to think about what can I do for me. He's saying, do not think about these things. They're going to pop in your mind. I love, first time I heard it, it was good old Bill Altman. He was a pastor for 50 years. And I was a teenager, and he said, Jim, you can't stop, y'all know it, you can't stop the birds from flying around your head, but you can sure stop them from making a nest. Most of us are happy to and curious about the nest. How do they build the nest? How long does it take to weave the nest? How many eggs are going to be in that nest? And you're asking for a big, fat mess when you do. So it's very important that we just don't even think about how to gratify the sinful nature. Colossians 3:2 is very, very important for us.
Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things.
Yeah, it's very simple, isn't it? It's hard. I was telling the Lord just the other day, I was praying, Lord, I know I'm slack in this. I'm not setting my mind on things above. And I can tell you, I have felt dull spiritually. But I also know I have been putting my mind on so many other things. I've added too many things to my plate that I haven't been setting my mind on things above as I ought to. I suffer, my family suffers, you suffer, we all suffer. When one part suffers, the Bible tells us every part suffers. We oftentimes only think about that from a standpoint of when Marcia's sick and suffering, we're all suffering too. I think it means when Jim is dull spiritually and I'm not alert, we all suffer. When you're spiritually dull and in the doldrums, we all suffer. To combat that, I'm just telling you, maybe it'll help you. When spiritually dull, I bring that dullness before the Lord, and I wait for His time. If He needs my dullness, then use it, Lord. But I want to be spiritually vibrant and alert. So I'll wait upon the Lord, and I'll make some necessary changes. But the whole body suffers when you or me suffer in this way. And it's needless suffering. Proverbs 24, 33 and 34. The devil prowls like a roaring lion. So be alert, be awake, be aware, assess. What is it? Aware, assess, and act. So awareness. So be alert. The devil prowls. He's looking for sleeping Christians. Right now, that's where I should smack the podium. But everybody looks awake today. If I was sitting there listening to me, I'd be sleeping. So, isn't that awful? I would. But you're all pretty good at staying awake. But he looks for the sleeping Christians. Christian, look at Proverbs 24, 33 through 34.
24, 33. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief. And scarcity like an armed man.
Well, I know we ought to be. I think you can take that a lot of different ways, but as I was thinking about this, that certainly was what I was thinking. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little neglecting of the duty as a Christian to be in the Word of God, duty to be in prayer, a little folding of the hands, and scarcity is sure to follow. It will happen. You make yourself, and I make myself, most vulnerable, and when occupied with so many things. The devil's crafty. Peter knew about this. He says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around. He wasn't just taking it out of a textbook. Peter's now relating real life. He knew. He's the man that had just minutes before he denied the Lord, had claimed, I will follow you even unto death. I got this thing. Don't you worry about it. I'll carry you along. But he knew, and a few minutes later, he's the one sent whimpering with his tail between his legs after being questioned by a little servant girl by the fire. Satan's an enemy that prowls around like a roaring lion, catches you unaware. He says, be self-controlled and alert. Be aware. Don't be caught unaware. Your enemy, the devil, prowls. He sneaks. He looks for the advantage. Jay Adams had a great line. He wrote, Christians asleep to the wiles of the devil will fall as easy prey. Peter did. Sexual infidelity, divisiveness, envy, and the like strike down more Christians than a Roman sword ever did. Though valiant out on the open battlefield, the Christian soldier may be brought low by the devil's sniper behind the lines. That's a powerful statement. Christians asleep to the wiles of the devil will fall as easy prey. If you're taking the day off from your walk with Christ, you ever done that before? Maybe not purposefully, but unwittingly. I think I forget who wrote the book, but they made the comment, amusing ourselves to death. Forget the guy. I like the title. But that was his observation, as Americans were amusing ourselves to death. And that's a dangerous thing. Maybe the old-timers in our congregation, old people, would tell you, be prepared. They would tell you practical things, be prepared for difficult times financially. Don't just spend every penny you make on your pleasures. Save some. Would that be accurate? Be prepared. Be prepared. Don't spend all your time amusing yourself. And then what he has to say, that more Christians are struck down by their own lack of alertness than Roman swords ever did cut. We think of millions of Christians being persecuted today and put to death, but millions and millions more are falling flat on their face because they didn't stay awake and alert. We found the enemy, and they are us. How do we avoid defeat? Peter gave a simple answer in chapter 4, verse 7. Cast all your anxieties on the Lord, for he cares for you. That's back to humility. When you catch yourself not paying attention, you better run quickly to the strong tower and find your refuge there and cast your anxiety. Is it not an anxious thing when you think, I am spiritually lazy? You got two choices. You can either put yourself down and say, what a rotten person I am, and walk in that. Or you can say, I am anxious about this. Lord, I cast this anxiety upon you, and I've brought it on myself. I'm anxious about it. So I think oftentimes we look at anxiety like we're an innocent victim. I'm anxious about this. I'm anxious about that. Yes, it's true. We are anxious about this. But those are sometimes symptoms of something more. Not always, but sometimes. I'm not an expert on that, except to say it is certainly an anxiety when you know that you're not being diligent and vigilant to guard your soul. cast that anxiety upon Him. He cares for your soul. Very, very important. Very important. That's so key for us as Christians. And let's look at a couple more attitudes before we run out of time. I think there's got to have an attitude of action, resistance. What Trevor told us, assess, and act. Be aware of what's going on. Assess the situation. Be ready to act. His counsel on acting is resist Him. Verse 9, standing firm in the faith, resist Him. Stand. Doesn't say resist Him and fight Him, punch Him in the face. There's no counsel in the Bible that tells us that you are to punch the devil in the face. None. Your counsel from God is stand. Stand. And I bet you that's harder to do than punching. Stand in trust of the Lord. But He says resist Him, standing firm in the faith. I think what this has to mean, you're standing on the truth of God's Word. I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day, even the evil day, even the day of judgment, whatever that day would be, the day of trial and temptation. And who gets the glory when you don't throw a fist in the devil's face, but you stand in obedience to Christ? Who gets the glory of the victory? Christ Jesus our Lord. Stand firm in the faith. Stand on the Word of God. Let the Word of God work in you. We looked at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, which just remember this. The Word of God teaches you what's right. The Word teaches you what's wrong. The Word teaches you how to get right. And the Word teaches you how to stay right. Do this. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells us the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Doesn't say when you're standing that you can't speak the Word. That's the Word is sharp. It not only cuts your heart and heals, but it is the victory by which, it is the Word by which Christ defeated the devil. The devil had to flee through the Word of God. Resistance to evil seductions by standing firm in the faith will yield great victories. Look up James 4:7. Standing firm in the faith will, standing firm in the faith will reach. Now, when we stand, it doesn't mean if there's an influence right in my face causing me trouble that I don't flee from it. Paul wrote Timothy, flee from the evil desires of your youth. Flee from it. Run. Run as fast as you can. That's not the same as telling the devil off. That is a matter of getting out where there's trouble. When you're in a situation and there is the seduction of evil of all kinds, and you know it, get, leave. Leave the friends, leave the co-workers, leave. Get out. At James 4:7.
Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you.
And this resistance is standing firm in the faith. That's it. Hey, if I had to fight any one of you, you'd defeat me. I'm a terrible puncher. You could hurt me bad. So my only defense is, and imagine if I'm going to fight the devil, seriously, I'm going to stand. I'm going to set my feet on the solid rock of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to stand with the sword of the Spirit. I'm going to hold fast to the Word of God, so when the temptations come, I can hold fast standing on the Word. And there's my resistance. And that is important. So that's a powerful word. The other thing, attitude to have, is to know. Have a knowing attitude. The last part of verse 9, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Be strong in the Lord. You're not alone. One of the greatest tools of the enemy is to make you think nobody cares. You're all alone. Discouragement. Despondency. It's an That's a tool of the wicked one. So you got to know, hey, I'm not alone in this. The Lord has this thing. I'm not the only one suffering like this. And there can be great encouragement, and there is. You're not the only one. Jeff reminds us of Hebrews 13:3 all the time. One of the things that we can do is remember the persecuted church. You ever felt this way when a family member was suffering and they're sick and you have an opportunity? You know, you could go to, we're going to go to Kings Island today, we'll say. Enjoy a great day at the amusement park, but, and you've really been looking forward to go, but you're sick. Oh, well, take care. You'd feel like, you know, maybe we ought to hold off on that trip. They're suffering, and you start thinking about other people. Just two more, and then we'll quit, and be very brief. Verse 10, he tells us very simply, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, and restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. I think he's telling him, take courage, have hope, take courage, knowing that God will minister to you as you stand firm in faith. You can resist trouble in your flesh from time to time. We're not talking about that. We're talking about standing in faith in everything you do, that you would know that resisting the world, the flesh, and the devil finds its reward in God's ministering to you. We're so swimming in the world so often, we don't know how powerful that pull is. But if you would come out standing firm on the Word of God, you would relish the comfort that God gives. Take courage, knowing that if you stand, He will minister. And finally, then we'll close, as worship. To Him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Even in your darkest hour, to Him be the power forever and ever. Amen. In your greatest trial, to Him be the power forever and ever. In your greatest temptation, the hour of temptation, to Him be the power forever and ever. Amen. The attitude must be of worship, having doxology flowing from within you, praising the Lord all the day long, praising Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You and we praise You for such a good, strong word from Peter to strengthen the church in the last moments of this letter. Please let it not fall on us with deaf ears. We pray that we'll hear what the Spirit is saying, that we would stand and that we would take hold of these attitudes and review them and think about them through the week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jeff?
Let's sing the doxology.